This message this morning, sort of a disclaimer, is I admit that it's one that I had written before, and few of you might have listened to it when we were applying, because it's one of the ones we made available, but that was the nature of being away for a couple weeks, is there was no time to write something new. But also, I had been wanting to bring this message at some point, and I think now's a pretty good time, considering we kind of coming up on kind of 1 year, and then also our AGM, and it's kind of a good time to paint a vision of the church. And the title this morning is Church, What's the Point? What's the point of church? And perhaps we've all asked that question from time to time, is why be a part of a church? Maybe you've heard the story of the mother who one Sunday morning went to wake her son and tell him that it was time to get ready for church, to which he replied, "Do I have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. My kids aren't quite at that age yet. Hopefully never will be." And kind of, he said he'd rather stay in bed. And so crossing her arms, the mother demanded, "Give me two good reasons, that you should stay in bed rather than go to church." And he said, "Well, one, I don't really like the people, and I get the feeling that they really don't like me either. And then second, I just don't really get anything out of the preaching. It just doesn't do anything for me. It's sort of terrible." And the mother responded, "Well, I'll give you two reasons you should go to church. Number one, you're 38 years old." That's probably a good reason. "Number two, you're the pastor. So you better get out of bed and get to church." So even pastors sometimes don't feel like being a part of a church family. But the truth is that the mark of a mature Christian, a mature believer, is someone who understands that the church is essential to God's plan for the world. And if you don't love the church, the bride of Christ, then there's actually something missing from your vision of God and what he's doing in the world and the role that church plays in that. So this morning I want to talk about the purpose of church, and I'm going to do so sort of using the Lord's Prayer as an outline to kind of just guide us through that. Not necessarily preaching on the Lord's Prayer, but using it as a way to structure the purpose of the church. So if you wouldn't mind just standing with me to honor God's Word together and to read with me. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is just such a rich outline for so many things. And I will preach on it in other ways, but it struck me as a powerful outline to talk about the church as well. So let's read it together and also offer it as our prayer this morning. Jesus said, "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." Sorry, it's a different version than I was expecting. We'll do it the traditional way. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. So what is the purpose of church? Why be a part of a church? Is it essential to being a Christian? Well, the classic response, really for a couple hundred years now, and we could trace it back even further than that, but is really that there's three essential dynamics to the purpose of the church. And the first one is worship to God. The second one is edification, building up the people of God. And then the third one is mission, service to the world, sending out the people. And those are kind of the three primary ways of thinking about the church. And there's, of course, overlap between all three of those. They don't really fit into neat, tidy categories. They intersect with one another. And there's obviously even more to church, but consider this kind of an introductory teaching to the purpose of the church, the essentials that we have. So using the Lord's Prayer, let's kind of dive into this topic of church, what's the point. So number one, worship. We would say looking upwards. And that's where we begin. And that's where the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer kind of accurately begins looking upward to the Father in heaven. That everything begins with God and everything is for God. And the church is no exception. That the church is about God. It is created by God for God. The church is not a human-inspired, human institution, but the chosen instrument of the manifestation of God's will, grace, and power on the earth. Everything in the church flows out of worship to God. The preaching, the teaching, the singing, the giving, the praying, the serving, all of it is worship to God. The purpose of the church is to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on to God. And really all of the following points of even this morning are ways that we do that we worship God, that we put the spotlight on God. Because if not, then really edification just becomes self-help, right? And mission just really becomes social activism only. If you remove God from the picture and seeing it as worship to God, community just kind of becomes a social club. So the church is about God, for God, about hallowing his name, meaning making his name honored and holy. So conversely, if it's about God, then it's not about you or us, right? It's about God. No amens there. But it's not about us. The biggest reason I think people really struggle with church and commitment to or in a church is that kind of missing this basic point that the church is primarily about God. I think, in my opinion, kind of the biggest challenge facing, or one of the biggest challenges facing the 21st century church is just a consumerism sort of mentality that has kind of crept into the church, where you come to church or choose a church not so much always to worship God, but because we're interested in how it meets our needs, in how it might fit, whether or not we like the overall a product, to use kind of consumerist language, that the church produces. So, well, do I like the worship team? Does the kids program meet all of my needs and all those sorts of things? You sort of consume or take in the preaching. And we treat the church almost like the way we treat a store or an entertainment complex or something like that, as something that gets produced and then I evaluate it and then I respond based on whether or not I like it, whether or not I'm going to kind of give myself into it. And this, you know, kind of mentality can be found in very common phrases that we hear in the church. I'm not saying this church, but just in churches in general, where we say something like, well, I just don't get anything out of the service, as if we're kind of a passive recipient, a consumer there to receive. Or I don't feel like I'm getting fed, as if the church is a religious buffet of things to choose and to feed ourselves, right, to fill up on. So can you see kind of, I understand what people are saying when they're saying some of those things. I'm not saying they're not always, but can you see sort of that, a little bit of a consumerist mentality creeping into those statements and the way we approach church, that we're taught to think like this as consumers in every other area of life, that eventually we project that onto the church. But the worship of God is not an activity for religious consumers. It is not about us and our needs, but giving ourselves to a person and to a purpose greater than ourselves. Worship is not about what you get. It's more about what you bring, the gifts that we bring before God in service to him. And so the consumerist model is really basically the opposite of hallowed be thy name. And it even becomes dangerously close to taking the Lord's name in vain, meaning using it for a purpose other than what it was intended for. The church is not about performance and consuming, but participation in God. And participation, besides in God, what else do we participate in? That kind of brings us to the rest of the purposes of the church. Beginning with number two, mission. So it's about worship, looking upward. It all begins there. It starts there. Everything flows from there. but then mission looking outwards, the sending impulse of the church. So it says the next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The mission of God on the earth. As we said a few weeks ago for our Mission Sunday, that you are all missionaries. We are all missionaries. That this is where we have to remember the church is not a building. It is a people of God. That we don't go to church. I know it's tough not to use that phrase, but we don't go to church. We are the church. I love what Elton Trueblood says. He says that churchgoer is a vulgar, ignorant term, he says, should never be used. You cannot go to church. You are the church wherever you go, that you are the church. That means we're not just the church on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are still the church. I want to kind of draw attention just to ways we want to communicate this. There's two new signs located when you exit those double doors and when you come in those double doors. You may or may not have noticed them. But on the outside, when you come into these doors, sort of as the label for this room, it just says, the church gathered. And that's to symbolize that this is not the church, but this is where the church gathers. And this is the church gathered. But as you leave this morning, you'll see the sign right above the doors there under the exit sign says, the church scattered. And that's saying, once you leave this room, you're still the church, but now you're the church scattered. And it's an important reminder for all of us, and I hope that it'll remind you, that when you come, you're the church gathered, and that's important. But the purpose is then to be the church scattered, to go and fulfill the mission of God in the world. But there is no church scattered. You can't be the church scattered if you're not the church gathered. And that plays an important role. That what happens on Sundays and the other times we gather, it's essential to our mission in the world. This is not Oceanside Community Church. This is the gathering place of Oceanside Community Church. But Oceanside Community Church is all around the community. It's all the ways God is working in us and through us and speaking to us. So the church doesn't really have a ministry or mission in the world. It is just naturally a ministry and mission in the world. So what do I mean by mission, or that you are a missionary? The Latin missio just means sent, right? A sent one. So a missile is something that is sent. You don't want to receive a missile. You want to send a missile, right? So a missionary is a sent one, missio, sent. And we are all sent. Mission isn't something necessarily we do. It's in a way who God is, and we participate in God. That God is a mission sender. He sent his Son, who sent the Spirit, who sent us. As the Father has sent me, I send you. God is a sending God, and therefore we want to be a sending church who reflects the sending God. And how did the Father send his Son? Through the incarnation, through the dirtiness and messiness of getting involved in people's lives. Meaning Jesus came and dwelt with people. He went to them. And so we as a church are called to go and be with them, to dwell among them. Mission begins with a vision of God and his love and continues then with sort of our embodied communication of his love to the world around us. And it's why mission flows out of worship, that as we entangle ourselves with the heart of God and we feel his heartbeat as a mission God, we go out into our mission. So the church is to be a sending center, not just of people to other countries, but out into the marketplace, into really the mundane of everyday life. So here's sort of the way I visualize the way the church functions. I'm not really a biologist by any means, but it's sort of like the heart organ, or doctor, the heart organ in the body, right? That the blood comes into the heart, and then it goes out into the body, and it gets dirty, right? It does some hard work. It's doing all kind of work as it circulates through the body, and it starts to, you know, kind of accumulate things that aren't supposed to be in there or whatever. But then what does it do? It goes back to the heart, and it sort of gets cleaned and refreshed and renewed and then sent back out to do its work again. So the church is kind of like the heart organ in the body, that you go out and you kind of get dirty doing the work of God in the world. And you get a little bit tired and you get a little bit weary and the world discourages you a little bit. But then you come back to the church gathered. And the church gathered renews you and restores you and sends you back out into the world, refreshed in your vision of what God is doing in your place in that. Then we need that on a regular basis, don't we? We need that more than once a month. We need it all the time, and we need it in many different ways. And that's kind of how the church functions, that we don't come to worship as our mission, but we come from our mission in the world to be nourished and renewed in that mission through worship in the church. And that's always God's plan for his people, to us to be a blessing out there, not a separate community, even though we must gather together to be renewed in that vision. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that we would really participate with God in establishing his kingdom on this earth the way it already is in heaven. A couple ways that we do this, lots of different ways, and allow the Spirit to open up your imagination for all the ways you would do this. But number one, we confront evil and injustice when we see it out in the world. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's one of the New Testament's most powerful statements for the existence of the church. That what Paul is saying is that the rulers and the authorities and the powers in this world, both earthly and spiritual, will be struck by the wisdom of God and his plan in bringing a diverse group of people together and in their worship of the true God and in unity and showing them a different way to be human. And next week, we're going to really focus on the example of Jesus and how he shows us a different way, a better way of being human in his final days of his life. So we challenge the power of evil in a way that makes known the kingdom of God by doing all kinds of different things, even little things, by making sure our workplaces are places of integrity and truth and where we treat people like human beings and we treat them with dignity. We fight and expose injustice. We help articulate it, and then we turn it into prayer, and then we turn it into action. It's not simply just hating against the culture. That's not what standing against the powers is, but it's sort of a prophetic witness that involves acknowledging even that we as individuals have failed and as a church have failed and have done wrong and that we are often at fault. But then we offer radical forgiveness to those who have hurt us and pursue reconciliation with them. We have to remember that we stand against sin and the spiritual forces that enslave and use other people, not against the people themselves. We're not fighting people themselves, but something bigger than that. And because those are people that Jesus came to save and to reconcile to himself. Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove says that the church is Jesus' plan for saving the world, which includes redeeming its broken social structures, getting involved in those things, that we are agents of transformation on the earth, and it comes through worship of God, participating with him in his mission of bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But of course, also one of the ways we do this is through evangelism. So the second subpoint under mission, evangelism, that this is just the announcement that Jesus is Lord in all the ways that happens. When we evangelize, of course, we do it like Jesus, meaning we are incarnational, that we go among the people to where they are, and we dwell in relationship with them. We invite people to participate in the only story that really matters, as Jesus did. Most people, even in the church, are often just more concerned only with our own story rather than the Jesus story. We're not talking just about saving souls, but really bringing people into the family of God where they belong. And sometimes people, they have to belong before they can believe. So we want this to be a place of belonging, where people can belong, where they're accepted, where we realize they might be at different places on their journey, what they think about Jesus at this point, but they can belong here for as long as they want. Of course, we'll encourage them to believe, but they can belong. And so we need to create that culture and that environment. So we invite them to both belong to the family of God and believe in the Lord Jesus, participate in his story, and to keep the story of Jesus at the center of their lives. So when people come and they experience being here with us, that they realize that we live our lives by a different calendar, so to speak, that we live our lives by a different story that takes place. And there's something different about the way that we do things. That we don't schedule our lives according to the hockey season or schedule. We don't schedule our lives according to the school calendar or the social calendar or our kids' activities, that we have bigger priorities. And that's why, you know, we make a big deal out of seasons like Advent and like Holy Week that's coming up and these things, because it's how we live our lives. It's the story that we live our lives by, and it's one of the ways we enter into that story. That we have different heroes that we celebrate, not politicians and musicians and actors and those sorts of things, but we have different kinds of heroes, ones who don't get featured on the news, ones who don't show up at the Oscars or whatever it might be, that these are the people that we admire and look up to and live our lives by. So we're showing people, hopefully, that life is more than fill in the blank. Whatever people have made life to be about, hopefully our lives testify against that and say life is more than whatever it is that's become the center of somebody's life. And then we encourage them to center that life around Jesus. So confronting evil and injustice and evangelism, just a few examples of mission in the world. But mission is basically just participating with God wherever he is already at work in the world. Kind of takes the pressure off of us. God is already at work. He already loves your neighbors. He loves your friends. He loves your family members. And you just come alongside him and participate where you see him at work and what he's already doing. So we worship together. Out of our worship flows mission. And then when we come to be refreshed on a Sunday in that rhythm of gathering and dispersion that we have, we might ask, well, what should those times kind of be like? And of course, it depends on what season we're in and whether it's prayer service or this or that. But it brings us to the third purpose of the church, which is edification. So we've looked upward, we've looked outward, but this is where we do look inward. Look inward, edification, kind of discipleship. This is where we say, give us today our daily bread, that we need to receive what we need from the Lord, our spiritual growth and strength, that we're not looking inward to ourselves, but inward into the people of God, the church community. And as the church, we're called to worship God, and our mission flows out of that worship, but we also need to be built up. That's what the word edify means. It means to build up. And we need to build ourselves up as the church, or else we'll fail in our mission. We need built up to do that. We need our daily bread, so to speak. And we do this in a few ways. Number one, we proclaim and we preserve truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the pillar and foundation of truth. So we need to preserve truth in the church, preserve it for our kids and our grandkids, to make sure that truth is still being declared and proclaimed. Even when it's difficult to proclaim truth, we support and transmit to the world and to each other the truth that God has revealed. Number two, we equip the saints, the people of God. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says that the work of the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets is to equip the people for works of service or for works of ministry, one translation says, right? It's not the pastors, the teachers, the prophets that do the work of the ministry. It's actually all of us as a church, and we're equipped to do that as we become a church to go out into the world. So you are ministers just as much as Hannah or I or Dave are ministers or deacons are ministers. We are all ministers. The church is a community where every person is gifted by the spirits in some way, different ways, but has contributions to make to the body of Christ and to the community around us for the health and growth of the whole. So we gather not merely to hear a worship band or hear a preacher, right? But we gather to be the active people of God in the presence of God. And then lastly, only using a big word when necessary, but it's the best way to communicate this, and it's kind of just key in my understanding of how I think about everything, really. But we are to bring eschatological hope. This could kind of go under mission as well, but I think it fits best here. Eschatology just means the ultimate plan that God has for the world, the direction that he's moving all of creation, end times, last days, that sorts of thing, the new creation, God's ultimate plan for human beings and for the whole earth is what eschatology deals with. And we need to bring hope that God is moving things in a right direction, that having a proper vision of biblical eschatology is essential to the church's mission, that the church, or what is in the church, should really be a foretaste of what is to come, that you almost get a taste of heaven when you are the church gathered, that God's revelation continues through the church, that we're sort of a witness or example of the kingdom that is to come in little ways and big ways, that we are a manifestation of Christ's rule. Just as he will rule over the whole earth one day, well, we're representative of that as he rules over us, a small community of people. And we say, this is what the world's going to be like one day as we follow in obedience to Christ and we invite his rule and reign in this community. So that brings sort of a vision of what things are going to be like. And people need to see that and experience that. And they do it through all kinds of things as we create beauty and as we touch heaven in different ways. And we give people a glimpse, a taste of transcendence and hope for the coming kingdom and the new creation. But of course, the best way people experience this kind of hope is through a changed life and seeing lives changed and transformed. Because what God does for one life is representative of what he's going to do for the whole world, the whole creation. He's going to renew and transform everything that exists. And so we need to feature God working in people's lives and changing lives and new lives, a foretaste of the greater things to come. And as we do that, we begin to reflect the kingdom and the on earth as it is in heaven. And we need each other to do all these things, to worship, to have mission, edification. We need each other. And that brings us just briefly to the last point that I've kind of added in. These are the three core things, the way people talk about the church. But then lastly or fourthly, that the church is about community. And this is kind of looking around. We look upward, we look outward, we look inward, but we need to make sure we look around in community and care for one another. Notice kind of the whole Lord's Prayer is our and us, right? It's said in community. It's meant to be experienced in community, that it's not a prayer for individuals as much as it is a prayer for the community. So the question, really, who am I, cannot be answered without first starting with the question, who are we as the people of God? That we start there. The question, what is God's will for my life, can really not be answered until we answer the question, what is God's will for the church? And then how does my life fit in to that, the church, capital C, universal? Life in God is not simply asking, where does God lead me as an individual person who wants to do his will? But more basic and more significant is the question, where does God lead us as a people? And where is he calling me to be a part of it? And that question requires that we pay careful attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life and what kind of creative responses he's calling all of us to do in response to him. And everything hinges on that commitment to community together. That's the way God wants it to be, that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it separate from the church. That's the way God has set it up. That is, there's really no such thing as an individual Christian. It's an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian apart from the church. And God himself resembles this through the personal relationship of the Trinity, that you can't define the Father without the Son and the Spirit. You can't define Jesus without the Father and the Spirit, right? You can't define them individually. You have to refer to the other to kind of define them. And the church, we as individuals are the same way. And there's really hardly a greater plan of the enemy than to convince us that we don't need the church. That's letting the enemy win. That we can do it on our own, or that the church is too hard, it's too difficult, it's too complicated, it's too annoying, whatever it is. Because the enemy knows you cannot be the most effective for the kingdom of God if you are not a part of the church gathered, a community of people. So we pray that God would deliver us from the evil one, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the looking around of community, right? That there's something, there's interpersonal relationships going on in the Lord's Prayer. And we extend forgiveness to one another. So I know what a lot of you are probably thinking, that this is a grand vision of the church, of the way it ought to be, the whole vision of the purpose of the church. It sounds great, and you think, man, I'd like to participate in that work. But that vision doesn't really match my experience with the church for the most part, meaning just in general. And it's been difficult and hard, and we can't seem to move in certain directions or whatever it is. And I know it is hard. It is. It's hard. It's hard work. And I've wanted to give up so many times on the church, that I've been hurt, I've been discouraged, I've been disillusioned, I've been disappointed by the church, and I'm only 33 years old. And it's been hard to stick with it. And honestly, as pastors, you experience a lot of the worst of what the church has to bring, and you experience a lot of the best of what the church has to bring. And it would be easier to stay away. But part of following Christ is throwing ourselves into a community of people, learning to be together, to work together, and hopefully be an example of the kingdom being established on earth. We're called to live in community, learning to love like a family. Families are difficult. Families are hard. Families take forgiveness. Families take working together and sticking together. And this is a church family. And so we have to do that. And it's not really healthy to bounce around looking for the next new thing or kind of the best thing in the church, because it's always going to get tough eventually. And that's why I've always said I respect some of you that have been here for so long, because I know you've stuck it through the good and the bad. And I know that that's been hard, but it says something to me and to Hannah, and we really honor that and respect that, that you've done that, because it creates good patterns in life, right? When marriages get tough, we don't just look for the next marriage, right? We stick with it, and it's the same with the church. So we build those good habits. And then the Lord's Prayer ends, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And so it starts with God, and it ends with God. This is what we're called to participate in: His kingdom, His power, His glory. And it's going to be forever. So we might as well start now and get used to it, of what it's like and what God's people are like. And I hope that this is a place where you can do that as well. So I want you just to close your eyes, to enter into a moment of prayer here. I'm just going to kind of keep it quiet and keep it silent, but to allow Jesus to speak into your circumstance. Maybe just start by trying to clear your mind of the things that are there. This would be a good time to let go of some of the hurts that you've experienced, some of the disappointments you've experienced in the church, to give them over to God. And then allow the Spirit to search your heart and say, "Jesus, what are you speaking to me about the church? Is there something you want to communicate to me, even right now, this morning, about the church, about what you're calling me to do, how you're calling me to act?" Jesus is here. He wants to speak to us. And then take a step of courage and reaffirm your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ. say, Lord, I want to be all in. Doesn't matter if it's to this church, some other church, maybe you're visiting, doesn't matter. Say, Lord, I want to be a part of your expression, local expression of the kingdom of God, so that others can be blessed. Reaffirm your commitment to his church. Now I just want you to enter into prayer and intercession for those who you know are separate from the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe they were once believers and they've fallen away. Or maybe those who are on your hearts. Go ahead and begin to pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would invite them into his story, into the Jesus story. Perhaps even that he would work on their hearts. They would accept an invitation to be here next week or Easter. But pray for those people. Imagine the Holy Spirit bringing them into the family of God, of them being renewed and transformed, them being that foretaste of the greater work that God's going to do for the whole earth as he changes and transforms their life, for it's his desire to do that. And then to draw them into the church, a place where they can belong, where they can learn and grow and be sent out into the mission in the world. The incredible multiplying effect that one person can have. Ask that the Lord would use you to work alongside himself in their hearts. Well, Lord, make us your church, everything you want us to be. Lord, whatever it is that you've spoken to individual people in their circumstances, Lord, I pray you'd give them faith and courage to step forward, to move forward, Lord, in what you're calling them to do and who you're calling them to be. Why don't you stand with me now? And just as we began saying the Lord's Prayer together, let's end by also saying the Lord's Prayer together, now with this renewed vision of the church and what it means to be the church. So let's stand together. Let's say this prayer with enthusiasm. If we're able to have the NIV on the screen, it'll help us say the same one there. But let's say this together with faith and with enthusiasm to God our Father. And so we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, which is, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so now, go be the church.